Let's turn this morning to the 38th chapter of Jeremiah, taking a look at the first six verses. Jeremiah 38. Then Shephatiah and Gedaliah and Jukal and Pashur heard the words that Jeremiah was speaking. As Jeremiah said to the people, "Thus saith the Lord, he that remains in the city shall die by the sword, or by the famine, and by the pestilence. But he that goes forth to the Chaldeans shall live, for he shall have his life for a prey and shall live. Thus saith the Lord, this city shall surely be given into the hand of the king of the Babylon's army, who will take it. Therefore, the princes said unto the king Zedekiah, we beg thee, let this man be put to death, for he is weakening the hands of the men who remain in the city and the hands of all of the people in speaking these words unto them. For this man is not seeking the welfare of our people, but their hurt. Then Zedekiah the king said, behold, he's in your hands, for the king can do nothing against you. Then they took Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the son of Hamalek, that was in the court of the prison. And they let down Jeremiah with cords, and in the dungeon there was no water but mire. So Jeremiah sunk in the mire. Here we see the prophet of God who has been declaring God's truth to the people as he is sinking in this stinky mire at the bottom of the dungeon. And we think, you can't get any lower. Jeremiah's sinking in the mire points out a couple of fallacies. The one fallacy is that if I am doing everything that God wants me to do, if I am living the right life, then my life is going to be blessed and prospered, and I won't have any problems. The second fallacy is, if I do have problems, if there are great difficulties that begin to assail me, if I get in a horrible place, things are all going wrong, surely I have done something wrong and God is punishing me because of my failure to serve him or because of some evil that I've done. And I look at calamity as God's punishment upon me for some evil in my own life. These are both fallacies. Here is this man of God in about as miserable a position as anybody could ever find himself. And he is not there because he has done some evil or has done some wrong. He is there because he has dared to speak the truth of God to the people. He has dared to be obedient to God and to serve God and speak the truth. God's path is not always a smooth, rosy path. It oftentimes is very difficult indeed. Jeremiah had been speaking God's true word to the people. Now, there were false prophets also, and they were lying to the people. They were telling the people, don't worry about the Babylonians. You're going to push them right back to the Euphrates River. God is going to give you horns of iron, and you're going to push them out of the land. Resist them. Stand up against them, because you're on the verge of peace and prosperity, and you're soon going to have great prosperity in the land. Obviously, they were very popular with the people. The people loved what they were saying. They loved to hear these encouraging words of prosperity and goodness. But the true prophet of God, Jeremiah, was saying, look, this place is surely going to fall into the hands of the Babylonians, and the only way to save yourself is to surrender. If you try to resist, you're going to be killed by the sword or by the famine or by the pestilence. Jeremiah dared to speak the truth of God to them. But God's word angered the people, because people don't always like to hear the truth of God. They'd rather hear some comforting lie than to hear the truth of God. And so in their striking out at Jeremiah, they were really striking out at God and at God's truth. And because he was the messenger of God's truth, they vented their anger against God's message, against the messenger of God. So he, in a sense, was taking the brunt of their anger at God. Now, the world and worldly men are always angry with God. They're angry with what God has to say. They don't like to hear that God is going to bring judgment upon them for their sins. The world in which we live is in rebellion against God, and it mocks the word of God. When God sent his only begotten Son into this world, they vented their anger against God upon his Son, and they crucified him. The world's attitude towards God has not changed. The world is still in rebellion against God, and the world still hates to hear the truth of God. And they will still seek to strike out against those who bear God's truth to them. Jesus said, look, if they haven't received me, they're not going to receive you. If they've rejected me, they're going to reject you, because the servant is not greater than his Lord. So the apostles realized that all of the anger and bitterness that they faced was really anger and bitterness that was directed against Jesus, not against them. And against the words of Jesus that they were faithfully proclaiming to the people. So that when they were beaten for testifying about Jesus Christ, they went their way rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer reproach for the name of Jesus' sake. Lord, you're so good to us to allow us to suffer for you. For this bitterness that they had seen, this hatred that they observed, was directed really not against them, but against Jesus Christ, whom they were representing. You, as a representative of Jesus Christ, are not going to be popular to receive by the world. Jesus said, if you were of the world, then the world would love you and receive you, but you're not of the world. And therefore, the world is going to hate you. The Bible tells us that they who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. For the world is still trying to destroy God. And you're living in that world that's rebelling against God and sought to destroy his Son. Now, Jeremiah had been telling the people that God's judgment was soon to fall upon them for their sins. You have forsaken God, God has forsaken you, and God's judgment is about to fall upon your heads. Men never like to hear of the judgment of God. Men do not like to hear that God is going to punish the wicked in hell. It's never a popular message to tell people that unless you turn from your wickedness, you shall surely die in your sins, and God has consigned your eternal destiny away and apart from Him. People don't like to hear that. They don't like to hear that He's a God of justice. They don't like to hear of the judgment of God. They would rather give ear to the false prophets that say, oh, it doesn't matter, just do your best. And surely God is understanding, and God is tolerant, and God is loving, and surely God will not bring judgment against the wicked. He is too kind and loving to do so. And if you dare to tell the people the truth of God, they don't want to hear the truth, and they strike out against the messenger. Serving God is not an easy task. It is always very difficult, because there are those always who will ridicule you for your faith. And we oftentimes become discouraged in this world. Look what Jeremiah faced. They let him down in this dungeon with ropes. No water in the bottom of it, just this mire. Their intention was to just allow him to die in that dungeon. Let him starve to death or just drown in the mire in the bottom. All of it was happening to him because he was true to God and to the Word of God. He was telling them God's truth. Can you for a moment put yourself in Jeremiah's position? You've been speaking God's truth to these people. In reality, you've been trying to help them save their lives. Because you know that if they try to resist the Babylonian army, they're all of them going to be killed. The only way they can save their lives is by surrendering. If they try to resist, every one of them is going to be killed either by the famine, pestilence, or the sword. And so you are trying to save their lives. You don't want to see them destroyed. And there you are proclaiming to them, thus saith the Lord. It's foolish to try and resist. If you do, you're going to be killed. But if you want to live, just surrender to the Babylonian army. And so these men grabbed you, roughed you up, cursed you, spit upon you. And now they're letting you down by the rope into the dungeon, and it's getting darker, darker and smellier as you go down, until you can hardly stand the odor. And then your feet hit that mire and you begin to sink in the muck at the bottom of the dungeon. And you look up and here are these hateful faces yelling their curses down the dungeon, and they echo down to your heart and your mind. And what do you suppose you would be thinking at this point about those men up there yelling their curses at you? That's all right. You're going to get yours, boy. I only wish I was going to be around to watch them hack you to pieces, man. What do you think your attitude towards God would be at this point? Oh, God. You failed me. Oh, God, surely you don't love me. Oh, God, what did I do wrong? God, if this is the way you treat your faithful prophets, I quit. Serving God is never a smooth way. Being faithful to God isn't going to keep you from hardship, from trial. I wonder how many times our commitment to God isn't quite shallow, especially if our commitment is made upon the basis of, oh, I won't have any more troubles. Life is going to be smooth and easy from now on. Oh, yes, I gladly commit my life to you, God. Smooth out and make my life easy and prosperous. And my commitment to God is predicated upon God taking care now of all of my problems and difficulties so that they're all over and I'm going to have just a smooth, easy path from now on. It's amazing on how little it takes to dissipate some people's devotion to God. Alexander the Great came to Diogenes, the philosopher, one day, and he said to him, "I admire you. I want to be your disciple. I want to follow you the rest of my life and commit my life to you." Diogenes handed him a couple of dead fish. And he said, "Carry these around for 2 weeks in your pocket and you can be my disciple." Alexander objected vehemently. He said, "Are you kidding me? Carry those smelly fish for 2 weeks? No way!" Diogenes said, "Oh, such great devotion dissipated over two stinky fish." Sometimes we say, "Oh, Lord, I love you. I want to commit my life to you. I will follow you, Lord. I will be your disciple. Oh, Lord, I love you more than anything in all the world." And someone says to us, "You mean you're a Christian? I thought they all died in the Dark Ages. Don't you know this is a modern scientific age? People don't believe anymore." And you go away and say, "Oh, Lord, you know, I'm tired of being persecuted," you know, and ready to quit because just a little bit of ridicule. Such devotion dissipated over such little things. What if you were let down in a dungeon and were sinking in the mire? Sometimes we feel that we're sinking in the mire. Sometimes the circumstances of our life get really hard. Now, because of this mindset that we seem to carry subconsciously, that God's path is always a smooth path, because it's so difficult, I think, "Oh God, you know, what have I done?" And I start looking at myself and trying to figure out what I've done wrong that has brought all of this calamity upon me. Calamity can come when you've done everything right. Serving God is no guarantee that you're not going to face storms. You are going to face storms that are going to threaten your very existence. And being a servant of God doesn't keep you from the storm. Having Jesus with you doesn't keep you from the storms of life. We remember how the disciples were with Jesus out on the Sea of Galilee, and he was asleep in the boat, and suddenly there came up a storm, and the boat began to sink because they couldn't bail it out fast enough. Jesus on board with them, that didn't save them from the storm, but it brought them through the storm. And the presence of the Lord with us doesn't spare us from problems, but it will see us through the problems. It will not keep us from the storms, but it will bear us through the storms. And as a prophet of God and doing the work of God, it is quite possible that you might end up sinking or feeling like you're sinking in the mire. Now, rather than having a bitter attitude against those from whom our persecution is coming, we should remember the words of Jesus, who said, "Blessed are ye when men persecute you and revile you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." That is, you see, when you've been speaking his word and his truth and men begin to rebuke you and revile you, oh, blessed are ye. Rejoice, he said, and be exceeding glad, because they persecuted all of the true prophets that were before you. You're in good company. You're in company with the true prophets of God. For they who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. In this world, Jesus said, ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. He doesn't take us out of the world or its problems, but he delivers us in the problems. I cannot help but think of Jesus Christ himself, who was the Word of God incarnate. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. But men of the world do not want to hear the Word of God. They're always trying to silence or to alter or change the Word of God. And even when the Word of God came incarnate, they tried to silence the Word of God by hanging him upon a cross. The interesting thing was his attitude towards those that were crucifying him. As they drive the spikes into his hands, he declares, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." What an example, who, when he was reviled, did not revile again, but committed himself unto God and the faithfulness of God. His attitude towards God, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." Peter said, "If any of you are suffering according to the will of God, just learn to commit the keeping of your soul unto him as a faithful creator. God, I don't know what's going on. God, I don't understand these trials that I'm going through. God, I don't understand these hard places. It's rough. And God, I think I'm sinking. But I just commit my life, myself to you, because I'm yours, God. I belong to you." Just the commitment of your soul unto him, as unto a faithful creator, As a child of God, yes, we will have problems. Yes, we will have difficult situations. Yes, we will have things that we can't understand. Hardships. But yes, we have one who sticks with us and stands by us and will see us through. And we can trust in him. So we pray. Father, we thank you for that help that is ours in our trials, in those difficult places, when the storms seem to sink our ship or when we seem to be sinking in the mire, yet you are there. During the time of the fire and the testing, Lord, you're there. And we thank you for your presence. And we put our hope in thee. In Jesus' name, amen. There's only one thing I can think of that is worse than sinking in the mire for speaking the truth of God. And that is just sinking in the mire without God. And you know, that's pretty much the condition of every man apart from Jesus Christ. He's sinking in the mire. Look around at the mire of this world, the corruption of sin. Look where it is leading. Look what it's doing. Look at our society today. What a muck. What a mire. And there are people who are sinking in the mire of sin today. Without hope. Without God. That's bad. The psalmist David said, "For he lifted me up out of the horrible pit and out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon the rock." I'll tell you, when you're sinking in the mire, it sure feels good to feel something underneath. When you think, I'm going to go down, suddenly to feel something solid under your foot. He set my feet upon the solid rock. If you're sinking in the mire today, I would encourage you just now in your heart, say, "Oh God, help me, lift me out." And God will. He will deliver you from that power of sin and from that hold that sin has upon your life. He'll set you free. And you'll never walk alone again. For he said, "I will be with you always, even to the end of the world." Oh, what a joy and what a privilege it is to walk with Jesus Christ. And though the path may be difficult, he always is there. But you know, the truth is, the path is difficult, period. Living is difficult. Living with Christ is not easy. Living without him is impossible. You're only existing. But I would encourage you today to say, "Hey, Lord, take my hand. Guide me. Lift me out of this horrible pit of sin. I don't want to sink in the mire of the world. Oh, God, lift me." And he will. Maybe you'd like to go back to the prayer room. It's open. Pastors will be back there. They'll be glad to pray with you. Now may the Lord be with you and bless you and guide you through this week. May you experience that glorious presence of Jesus Christ. And no matter what the current situation seems to be, how discouraged you may be, put your hope and trust in the Lord. You will yet praise Him for His deliverance, for His power, and for His love, and for His goodness. Jeremiah didn't sink in the mire. We didn't finish the chapter. We'll finish it tonight. They let these rags down, and they said, put these rags under your arm, you know, and they lifted him out of that thing. You only think you're going to sink in the mire. You put your trust in the Lord, you can't sink. No way can you sink when your hope is in Him. God bless and keep and fill you with His love. In Jesus' name.